We're going to think a little bit about following Jesus this morning. I've been following Jesus for about 22 years. I can't remember exactly how old, but I was on a summer camp, a children's camp one summer when I was quite young. And it was the first time I'd gone away on anything like that. And I can really clearly remember being there and it being one of the first times that for me, it became really clear that there was a difference between following Jesus and not. And I knew that I wanted to follow him in my life. A few years later than that, I was 15 when I got baptised some years later as part of a Baptist church that I was worshipping in at that point. And that's now quite a few years ago. But for me, there's points again and again, really, that I need to come back and reflect on, well, what is this all about? What is it I'm doing with my life? How is it that I should be living? I don't know your story. Maybe you're following Jesus. Maybe you've been seeking to do that for a long time. Elsie started by talking about those for whom it's their 500th time of being here. Maybe it's your 500th or more time of being at church on a Sunday. Maybe you've been following Jesus for many years. Maybe this is much newer to you. Maybe you've only been following Jesus for a few years or even a few months. Or maybe you're here because you want to find out a bit more. Maybe you're not quite sure if you've made that decision to follow Jesus yet. You're curious or got questions or not quite sure what's next. Or maybe you've just been dragged along by parents or by someone being baptised, invited along, and you're not quite sure what this is all about or what on earth we're going to be looking at. Well, that's something of what I want to talk about today, is actually, well, what is this all about? What is it about? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to live that life? What is baptism all about? And the passage we're talking about, looked at today, mentions, refers a little bit to baptism. Baptism really marks the beginning of following Jesus. It marks the start. It doesn't always come at the start, and we'll hear a testimony a bit later on that nicely kind of illustrates that point, that sometimes baptism doesn't always come right at the beginning of someone following Jesus. But it's a bit like a foundation stone. This is one of the foundation stones at the outside of our building here. And it marks when the building was built. But of course, it wasn't actually laid when they started building, because it's laid on a bunch of other stuff. There's all sorts of foundations that were dug and bricks that were laid before the point that they got to laying that. And there's a nice old photo somewhere of guys with funny hats stood around the very beginning of the building at this point in 1904 when it had been built. We're looking at trying to do something different with our buildings now. And I can assure you that the work starts a long time before any kind of foundation stone will get laid. But baptism is a bit like a foundation stone that marks the beginning of following Jesus. And the passage is a bit strange. There's some tricky bits in this passage, and we're not going to go into the really difficult bits. But if you want to have a chat about those, I'm happy to do that at another time. But it talks about water and refers to Noah and says this water symbolises baptism that now saves you also. And we find that a bit tricky because when we come to the story of Noah, we're kind of used to thinking of things a little bit more like this. We come to kind of the children's story of Noah and we've got Noah building the ark. We've got the animals going on two by two, which if you actually read the Bible, you'll find that lots of them didn't go on two by two. But that's another story. And then we've got, you know, they go along and then there's things about doves and birds and branches and stuff. And then they're all coming out again. And we kind of sort of kiddify the story, really. But at the heart of the story of Noah, that when we're telling it not just as a kid's story, is actually the fact that the purpose of the water in Noah is that God had decided that humanity had become so evil, so wrong, so bad, so sinful, that actually he was going to wipe out everything. That was the point of the water when it comes to the flood. And the thing is, when we reflect on that today, if I ask myself the question, if God was going to wipe out everything, everyone who'd fallen short of his standards, if God was going to wipe out everybody who'd fallen short of what he asked of us, even if we boil it down to something as simple as loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbour as ourselves, even if we boil it down to that, I know that I have fallen short of that. I know that that includes me. If God's going to wipe out everybody that's fallen short of his standards, I know that includes me. Ask yourself for a moment. Ask your own conscience. If you were brought before God and everything that you've ever thought, said and done is laid out before God in some kind of massive timeline between you and him, is God going to declare that you are in the right? That you've met the standards he asks of you? That you are, that you're perfect, that you're righteous? Is that what God would declare of you? Because we'd like to kind of think that, well, maybe God could just lower his standards a little bit. Maybe God could just say, well, you tried and you gave it your best shot, but, you know, we'll let you in the back door instead. But if we believe in God, then that's really not the God that we want to believe in. A God who says, well, I gave it a go, but that's not the God that I want to believe in. I want to believe in a God who's holy and right and just and perfect. God can't lower his standards. And so the passage says that actually when it comes to baptism, what we're looking at is God offering out the same rescue that was offered to Noah. That in the same way God rescued Noah, he's offering to rescue you as well. That is what is being held out to us. And he goes on to make it really clear to say, well, actually, this water that symbolises baptism that saves you, it's not about the removal of dirt from the body, he says. It's just to make it really clear, it's not about the water that's down there in that pool. It's not about some kind of physical washing of getting rid of dirt on the body. But actually what he says, it's the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. He's saying, actually, because of what Jesus has done, you can have a clear conscience towards God. How's that possible? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A few verses earlier, he puts it like this in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He talks about what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he rose again and said, Jesus suffered once for sins. That what Jesus did on the cross was to once and for all offer and pay the price for sin. That it is done, that Jesus doesn't need to go on doing something else, that there's not something else that has to be offered, not another sacrifice that has to be made. It's not about us trying really, really hard or us trying to do enough good things that are going to make up for the bad things that we've done. That Jesus once and for all paid the price for sins. And it's a kind of amazing exchange that is offered. The righteous for the unrighteous. That Jesus, the only person who had never done anything wrong, the only person who could have genuinely stood in front of his father with nothing wrong in that timeline of his life. That Jesus, the just one, was treated unjustly, suffered and died, was willing to offer up his life, not for what he'd done, but because of what we have done, to offer himself for humanity. And he did that for a reason. He says there, to bring you to God. That you could be brought to God. And actually the word that's used there in the Greek is a word that was used for bringing someone to a court of law. For bringing someone before a judge. So this is saying, when it's bringing you to God, saying Jesus did this so that you could be brought to God. So that you could be brought in front of the one who's the judge of all the heaven and earth. And that the situation would be different from the one that you imagined before. So that you could be brought before him and you could have that clean conscience. That you could know that everything you've messed up, that you've done wrong, has been forgiven in what Jesus has done. That the judge of all the earth might see all those things that you've thought, that you've said, that you've done, that fall short of what he asks of us. That you know, in your conscience, that you know to be wrong. And he goes, I forgive you. Because my son died on the cross for you. That you're forgiven because of what he has done. And baptism is a pledge of that. As it talks about here, baptism is that pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Not because of what the water does, but because of what it symbolises. When they get baptised a bit later on, they go down into the water. It's a symbol of Jesus' death and being lowered into the grave. And of his resurrection being raised back out of it again. That when someone's baptised, they're saying that Jesus' death and his resurrection, that was for me. I believe that he died for me so that I could have that clear conscience before God. That the water is not about the sin, it's not about what the water does, but it's a symbol. We know we use water for washing. We know we use water for making things clean, for purifying. It's a symbol of being able to be purified and made clean because of what Jesus has done. It's a symbol of all that he has done for us and making that decision to follow him. That's what baptism is about. It marks the very beginning of following Jesus. But then Matt, Louise and Jonathan, the call for you and for many of us here is actually to live that life going on following him. Because as we said, baptism isn't the end, but is the beginning. It marks the beginning of that life following him. And sometimes we have to come back again and again and reflect on actually, well, what does it mean to live this life? What are you signing yourself up for in being baptized? What is this life following Jesus? We already heard from Matt his testimony of how actually this is just the beginning for him and how he knows there's more to learn and to grow in and to walk following Christ. So what does that look like? Well, we recognize something of it, to live that life loving God and loving our neighbour. And it sounds good. It sounds nice. It sounds lovely. And we think, well, what could be so difficult about that? And actually, the passage, verse 13, picks up on something of that. It began with that verse when we realised we were starting at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? If actually we're saying we want to live loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves, well, who's going to harm you if you want to do that? But actually, the whole theme of this passage really is a warning, saying it's not going to be so easy. Saying that actually there's going to be hardship and difficulty, that some aren't going to like it. That sometimes people aren't going to like that you've made this decision to follow Jesus. That there'll be those who are against the way that you want to live and know on what you believe is right as you follow Jesus. That actually sometimes it's going to be hard with yourself. Because sometimes there's going to be stuff that you know is right, and you know what it is to follow Jesus. But there's this kind of battle that goes on with yourself sometimes, in fighting against what maybe you desire and what you know Jesus would desire for you. That sometimes there's this battle that's going to go on because actually there are forces of evil at work in this world that at times we face and we battle against. And the passage goes on to talk about that. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So that sometimes you might suffer for doing what is right. Sometimes in following Jesus, actually you might suffer for doing what is good and what is right. Sometimes you might be threatened and might. The whole point of saying do not be afraid is because sometimes you may be afraid of what it means to keep walking this way. And there's all sorts of examples in the Bible of people who tried to live this life and actually have met up against some of it. Moses, an easy one, a story that... Joseph, a story that many of us will know. It even says Moses in my notes. I don't know how I got all the way through this and went over it a couple of times and it still says Moses there. Anyway, that's fun, isn't it? Joseph! I'm going to blame dyslexia at that moment. Anyway, Joseph. We know the story about Joseph, don't we? Hopefully, if I'm on the right person. He was sold as a slave. Yeah, thrown into a pit. You might have to help me now because apparently I don't know it either. He was sold as a slave, thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold as a slave, ended up in Potiphar's house, worked his way up in Potiphar's house. And it's kind of like he lands himself on his feet. He starts to work himself up through the house, kind of gets himself to being one of the top slaves, one of the top servants in the household. And God blesses him in that, and he does well, and they see that the favour of God is on him. And maybe he feels, okay, I've been through a tough time, but I've done what is right, and I've landed on my feet. And then Potiphar's wife comes along and takes a fancy to him and tries to seduce him. And again, he does what is right. Joseph does what is right. He runs away. He flees from that. And then he finds himself thrown into prison. Even though all the way along he's trying to do what is right. And maybe if we're in that place, then we might say, well, why, God? Why have you let this happen to me? Why have you? I've been trying to do what is right and I've found myself in a mess again. Maybe God says back to you, well, I told you, people won't like it. Sometimes when you try and do what is right, people won't like it. We're told in this passage to not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, why shouldn't we be afraid and how might we do that? The next few words says, don't be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as the Lord. Revere Jesus as Lord. That's the call here, to recognise that Jesus is greater than anyone else. That Jesus is greater than anything, than any trouble, than any difficulty we might face, than any evil that there may be in this world. The passage finishes with verse 22 about Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. That's how it ends, this reminder. Don't be afraid, because of just how amazing Jesus is and that everything else is in submission to him. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. There's not a question about it. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus points to us that following him we're going to face trouble. But to find hope, that we don't need to be afraid, that we can face these things with confidence because Jesus is the one who has overcome. That's why we don't need to be afraid. Well, how is it that we should live? How is it that we should face these things as we go through? And I've got a couple of bits of film wisdom. One is something along this line. Just keep swimming, although you just need to change the key word to seeking. Just keep seeking. Jesus said this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Actually, to revere Jesus, what does it mean to do that in day-to-day life? Is to keep on seeking him first. To every day place him above everything else. To place him above all else and follow him first before anything else. And the promise here really is that actually the other stuff will take care of itself. That actually the rest of it will follow if we seek Jesus first. What's it mean to revere Jesus? It means to place everything else over him. And in a little bit of kind of continuing my sort of couple of film references, the other thing this passage tells us, actually, if we're going to make that step of following Jesus, to be baptized and mark that beginning of following him, it means to live revering Jesus, placing everything else below him, placing him first above everything else, and also to be prepared. Actually, this passage tells us to be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready. As you live in this way, this passage points us to, as you live in this way, following Jesus, as you live this different life, actually it says you should be prepared that people may question you about it. There should be the expectation here that actually as you seek to live, and we've talked about through the series that we've been doing in the life of this church, as you seek to live growing in the fruit of the Spirit, as you seek to live showing others grace and mercy as God has shown you grace and mercy, as you seek to live even as the way that the start of this passage describes it from verse 8, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. Actually, as we seek to live in that way, actually it will stir up questions in others. It will stir up a curiosity as to who we are and what we are about and why we are living this way. As we live that life following Jesus, it raises those questions as to why we're different. And actually it offers us the opportunity in answering those questions. When people ask us, when people are curious about, well, why is it that you're different? Or why is it that you do that? Or why is it that you live that way? Actually, it allows us to offer out the hope of God, so that actually those who ask can have it as well. And if you're here today and you're not following Jesus, you can know him too. That actually you can know the love of God. That actually you can know the love of God that's expressed in Jesus Christ. That Jesus died on the cross not just for Matt and Louise and Jonathan, but for you. That God so loved the whole world. That God so loved you that he would give the thing that was most precious to him for you and for your life. That actually you can come before God, both at the end of time and in life now, you can come before him with a clear conscience through what Jesus has done on the cross, that you can know him and that you can live no longer fearful or frightened, that you can come before him, follow him, live for him. And I believe some of you, because of the way God works, already in fact know that he is calling you. You've already known something of God at work in your life. You've already known, actually, that he's been reaching out to you way before you've even started to reach out to him. There was an interesting thing Matt said in his testimony, that he was kind of expecting God to do it all for him. And then found that, basically, he needed to turn to God and seek him. If you've known something of God reaching out to you, turn to him. Seek him. Take the example from Matt of a young man who was willing to turn and to seek Jesus. And you'll find as you turn to him, the Father is already running to you. The call for us who share this hope with others isn't just to be prepared, but the challenge is to give a reason for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. There's a challenge here. There's a challenge in doing this, isn't there? The whole reason we've been doing a series in the life of this church about sharing our faith, the whole reason for our motto verse this year about speaking about what we've seen and heard of Jesus, is because actually this is a challenge for us. And actually part of the challenge is that we know Christians haven't always done a very good job, and at times we don't do a very good job at it today. At times we can be more offensive than seeking to do things with gentleness and respect. So how do we change that? How do we do it differently? I think it comes back again and again to actually what this verse tells us, to be prepared. If you don't feel that you could answer when someone says, well, why are you living differently? Or why do you do that? Or what does it mean for you to be a Christian? If you don't feel you could answer those questions, then find answers. Be prepared. Think about it. Chat with someone else. Chat with another Christian. Actually about, well, how do we describe this? Or how do you talk about this? If you're in a home group or a small group, or chat with others, share about it. Actually, where someone's asked you a question or you've had an opportunity and you realise that you didn't do it very well, talk about how actually we might share what we believe in a helpful way, in a gentle and respectful way. Actually be prepared. If your fear is that you won't be able to answer people's questions, well, firstly, no, it's not about answering everybody's questions, but maybe there's questions that you know would be helpful to be able to talk about and answer. So go and seek out some answers. Go and seek out those things that you can be prepared when those opportunities come. It talks here as well about keeping a clear conscience. That actually, if we're going to share about the hope that we have, then we need to live right before God. That actually, we need to maintain that clear conscience before him. That actually, we need to make sure that we, in our lives, are living following Jesus. Messing up in that, failing in that, doesn't disqualify us. Because we know that we have a clear conscience, not through the things that we do, but through Jesus Christ. So keep on following. Keep on following Jesus. Whether you've been following him for 30 days or 30 years, seek him first. Fear nothing else. Revere Jesus as Lord. And speak to this world around us of the hope that only he can bring. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us first. That long before we knew anything of you, you already loved us. That you loved us so much, you'd send Jesus for us. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you. We can come before you not fearing judgment, but knowing peace, grace, mercy, and love because of what you have done. Not because of any goodness in ourselves, but because of you. And we thank you. Lord, we pray for anybody here who doesn't know you, who doesn't know your love. And I ask, Lord, that you might speak to them, that you might reveal yourself today. And for those of us, Lord, who are seeking to follow you, Lord, would you help us not to be afraid? Lord, would you help us to seek you above everything else? And Lord, would you help us to be prepared, to be ready, to speak of the hope that only you can bring to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.